Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Colossians chapter 2. We've spent a few weeks in verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 2. We're in the section where Paul is giving his warnings and his cautions and protecting the people. Now, the protection is for us because all believers, everyone who has received Christ, been born of the Spirit of Christ, have already reached salvation, has already received and is receiving the reward that comes in surrender to Christ. So he is protecting what we already have. He's not just showing us a way, the correct way to get what we need more. He's saying that by receiving Christ, we are complete in him. And that his finished work on the cross was sufficient to satisfy all of our requirements and needs. And so it's in the way of protection that he says in verse 16, concerning the legalists, that is the Judaizers, the Jews who had accepted, at least mentally, the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but at the same time, they said, you Gentiles, if you receive Christ, you must live under the law. So the first command and warning in verse 16 is, let not anyone therefore judge you, in two categories. In food and drink is one. In what you eat and the dietary laws, plus the people coming along saying you've got to watch what meat you eat because some of the meat in the marketplaces has been sacrificed to idols. You've got to be careful what you eat. Don't let anybody judge you. As if to say, if you eat that meat, you'll lose part of your salvation or lose part of your spirituality. Don't let anybody judge you as far as eating and drinking is concerned. Secondly, in respect of a feast day, or of a new moon, or of Sabbaths, don't let anybody judge you. There's a messianic movement today that says that if you're a Christian, you should keep the Jewish feasts each year, each month or each year as they come up. And the new moon at the beginning of every month, the festival of the new moon, or the Sabbaths. Heard a message this week, a local church. Somebody gave a message on the Sabbath. Just the opposite of what the scriptures tell us. It was purely out of reason and logic. He says, he read the scripture that I read to you last Sunday. So we were preaching at the same time. But he read the scripture where it says, and Jesus said, and the Lord is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So he says, if he's the Lord of the Sabbath, then there has to be a Sabbath. Or else he wouldn't be Lord over it. So he hasn't done away with the Sabbath, that the Sabbath, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. So he went off on a rabbit trail, not realizing that the Lord of the Sabbath, meaning the Lord is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath rest for the people of God. He also mentioned that in his message, but he tried to touch on all the points to cover all the bases of how Christians should be keeping the Sabbath day. Don't let anybody judge you about the Sabbath days. The reason being, in verse 17, all things which are a shadow of the coming things, but the body or substance is of Christ. Christ is the substance of these things. In his message, he says, the Sabbath day points us to Jesus Christ. And I said, right, that's right. It points us to Christ. But when you keep the Sabbath day legalistically, you're not keeping Christ. It points to Christ. I'm always reminded as you come into Santa Maria from the south and you're traveling north, a few miles out of town, it says Santa Maria next 5 exits or 8 exits, whatever it says, you know. And so I thought to myself, here's a sign pointing you in the right direction. What would people think if I pulled over and just sat underneath the sign saying, well, I've made it? I said, no, the sign points you to the substance, to the direction. The Sabbath is a sign that points us to Christ. It's the shadow that points us to Christ. Christ himself is the substance, not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day represents God's redeeming rest that a person enters into when they receive Christ. So he says, don't let anybody judge you, because once you have received Christ, you have already entered in. You're experiencing the Sabbath himself. And all that the feasts and the celebrations represent. But then in verses 18 and 19 for today, we have another command concerning another group. These are the Gnostics. He's now making reference to the Gnostics who were very mystical. It's called the religious mystics and mysticism of his day. The next command is verse 18. Let not even one rule against you. Now this word for rule against you, kata brabriero in the Greek text, it has to do with a referee or an umpire of an athletic contest who basically walks around and watches people, how they participate in the games, and if they do something wrong, they are disqualified, and he's the one who disqualifies them. Or if you come to the finish line like they do now, they didn't have, of course, the photo finishes in those days, but today, if you come to the finish line and they review the photo finish and they find out that you made a violation, they will disqualify you. They'll take the prize away from you. And that's what Paul is saying. Don't let anybody play the referee or umpire, just coming along and asking you how you live your Christian life. What rules are you keeping? What laws are you keeping? And what about your spirituality, this mystic part of life, the part of life you cannot see? How are you participating in that? And then coming to a conclusion after talking with you that they take your reward away from you. To say, well, you can't stay saved if you don't follow the Sabbath, or if you don't worship angels, as we're going to see here in a moment. These are the mystics. Let not even one person rule against you. Don't let them do that. They might do it. They might try it. Them, while being willing in humble-mindedness, that's how it literally reads. The word willing is a present participle, and it shows a self-effort to be humble-minded. This is self-produced humility. And their self-produced humility shows in the way that they worship. Notice what it says next. And the worship of angels. They believed that they were so undeserving and so humble before God that they could not even come to God directly with their prayers, that they had to go through angels. Not only worship them, but pray through them. A lot of religious systems do that today. Either pray through Mary or angels or through one of the saints. This is false humility. This is self-produced humility. That is expressed, and in so doing, it denies the very mediatorship of Christ himself. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator between me and God the Father, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Angels are not mediators. Mary's not a mediator. Only Jesus Christ is. And it denies his lordship. In 363 AD, a church council met in the city of Laodicea, which is just neighbor to Colossae, the letter to which we're studying here. But in 363 AD, a church council met and voted to start spreading the word that believers need to start invoking angels in their prayers and through their prayers in order to come before God, because they said their prayers were not being answered because you're too unworthy to come before God. You must go through these angels to mediate for you. Michael the archangel was worshipped in Asia as late as 739 AD. Worshipped. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus in Matthew 4, 10. You remember when he was tempted, the devil came to him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said to him in Matthew 4, 10, go away, Satan, for it has been written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. You only worship one. Not angels, no other mediator except for Christ. So these were people who had self-inflicted humility. I'm very humble. I don't mind telling you thank you. That's the way they would present themselves. I'm humble and very proud of it. In fact, I'm so humble I don't even come to God personally, because I'm so unworthy. I've got several angels that I go through, that I worship and that I pray through, and they take my worship and they take my prayers and take it before God because I am so unworthy. But the third thing, not only worship of angels, but inquiring in what things he has not seen, being vainly puffed up by the mind of his flesh. These are visions. The third area, they used to get their messages through visions. Things not seen, the unseen world of the spirit realm. And in those days, these visionaries, the visions would actually take priority over Scripture itself as the messages coming from God. Now, that sounds familiar, because we've got that plenty in our day, where people are looking to mystical revelations and messages from God rather than Scripture. Years ago, a local pastor actually said, well, we have visions and revelations from God through people standing up and prophesying in our congregation. When I asked about the study of Scripture, he says, the Scriptures have divided Christians more than any other thing. He says, no one can agree on what it says, so we just depend upon the very message of God coming to us through revelations and visions. They used to come with visions. Mystical knowledge of the unseen world, tapping into the unseen world. Scripture took second place to visions with these Gnostic mystics. And they would go around and judge people. They would act like referees. They would compare their spirituality, and they would compare their spirituality to others. Well, you pray through Jesus? Well, you don't realize how sinful you are. We don't even do that. We're so humble, so unworthy. We go through the angels as mediators. And even today, there are people that will question Christians and test their spirituality by visions and dreams and revelations. Oh, God told me. I said to somebody once, I said, you know, when you do that, personally walk around and get these messages from God and go around and tell people what these messages are, number one, you can't tell they're from God. I said, number two, we've already got the Word of God. And number three, do you realize that when you go around representing God that way, you're putting your message on par, equal to the Bible? Because if it's the message from God, and the Bible's the message from God, then they're both from God. They're both God's Word. I have never had anybody tell me that's right. What I've gotten back is, well, I wouldn't put it that far. I said, well, if it's from God, it has to be. What do you mean you wouldn't put it that far? Is one part of God's Word more God's Word than another part of God's Word? I mean, come on, they have to be equal. And have you ever been wrong? I've never come across anyone that practices these mystical visions and revelations and dreams. I've never had anybody tell me that they've never been wrong, that the messages have come out perfect every time, come true every time. They've at least admitted to some things being wrong. I said, well, that should tell you right away. If you're so sure it's from God and then find out that it's wrong, that ought to tell you that's not the way to go, because God can't be wrong. Well, I can be wrong. I'm just human. Exactly. Let's stick with God's Word. God went out of His way to put it into print so that we wouldn't have to just imagine it in our head. We've got His own Word that says, don't go that way. Visions and revelations. Being vainly puffed up by the mind of his flesh. The word mind is the word nous, the perceptions of the flesh. It's not spiritual perceptions, and it's not the spiritual perceptions of God. And they would judge people's spirituality by these practices. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone rule against you. Don't let anybody come along and play the referee and say, you don't get the prize. Because you say you're a Christian, you say you've received Christ, but then they gauge your spirituality based on their mysticism, based on their religious practices, and not on the truth of God's Word. Verse 19 tells us that they are not holding the head, from out of which all the body, through the joints and ligaments, being supplied and being joined together, is growing with the growth of God. The head, notice in the translation, the word head is capitalized because he's talking about the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the body of Christ. It is union with him that causes spiritual growth. It's not a matter of gauging one's mystical experiences as a barometer of one's spirituality, but rather looking to Jesus Christ himself. Now, I say that straight across the board, not just for the mystics, but for all Christians and all churches and all fellowships. When we gather together for our church business meetings, are we looking to the head? Remember, Jesus Christ is still the head of the church. He has not left us in charge to do his work for him and to make his decisions for him. looking to the head, who is Christ, and receiving from him through all the joints and the ligaments, meaning the various members of the body of Christ, and as we function together, looking to the head, his Spirit produces the growth of God. That's what it says. We are being joined together is growing with the growth of God. So basically what he's saying is what he said in Galatians. The letter of Galatians parallels both the book of Romans and the book of Colossians. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul dealt with the legalists and dealt with those referees going around judging people's spirituality and telling them whether they've been disqualified or not based on their mystical experiences. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, "Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty or freedom in which Christ has made us free." We've already been set free. We've already been forgiven for our sins. We've already been delivered from the source producing the sin, that is Satan himself. And God has put his Spirit in us and made us complete in Christ. Therefore, stand firm. In other words, there's nowhere to go to improve upon it. It's standing firm and resisting the outward attacks that make us feel like Jesus Christ is not enough. Stand firm, therefore, in the freedom in which Christ made us free, and be not again held or entangled with a yoke of slavery. To keep law and mystic principles is slavery. You have to practice it. It doesn't come out right. You don't succeed. It's slavery. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, "You were cut off from Christ. Whoever you are that is being justified in the law, you fell from grace." So to be a law keeper and a mystical principle keeper is to cut oneself off from Christ, not bring us to Christ. It means to fall from grace. It means we're no longer functioning according to the grace and mercy of God, but now we're producing our own Christianity. So stand firm. If you have received Christ, you are already complete. Your reward is already guaranteed. The benefits of that reward you are already experiencing. And the fulfillment of that reward is yet to come when Christ comes for us. So stand firm. There's nothing more to gain other than the grace of God to stand firm. And know that Jesus Christ himself is sufficient for all things. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with the divine nature living inside of us, which supplies everything that we need for life and godliness. It's all supplied for us. His Spirit in his fullness supplies it all. Therefore, stand firm. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that the truth of your word and the fulfillment in Jesus Christ is sufficient and frees us from the bondage of slavery to religious practice, mystical principles, and legalism. and that we find our complete satisfaction and the fulfillment of the requirements in Jesus Christ Himself. We thank You that we are complete in Christ. Help us, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, to look into the inward man where Christ dwells for the sustenance of our life and for the satisfaction of our life. May we look to Him who is a man of pains and He's acquainted with sicknesses. He knows the effects of sin and the consequences of sin that we go through. And He Himself is our high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is our all in all. Help us to understand that. Help us to realize it. And help us to rest in Christ as our spiritual Sabbath. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.